And not just however you want in the way and the place that I command. That is obedience, okay? Now, the people, what they were doing, they were worshiping God, but like they were at these places that were like pagan holy sites, but they were kind of like mixing it together. They were like offering sacrifices to the name of Yahweh, but not in the way that God said. And it was like this mix, this like mixture, this dangerous intermingling of worldliness and holiness. And God was not pleased with it. As soon as the temple was established, he made it illegal for them to do that. Because they had a place where they were supposed to worship at a town called Gibeah right outside Jerusalem, where the altar that Moses had built was at that current time. So Solomon, he kind of just like, I want to obey God. I'm just going to kind of do it in the way that everyone else is. He offers a whole bunch of sacrifices at these high places, which he's not supposed to. That's the first two things that he does. And then, just in the beginning of his reign, at some point he actually goes to the right place, offers a bunch of sacrifices to God, and then God, the interaction that defines this whole story, God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. And you can tell that he was not wise at this point, because he should have said, I'd like a million more wishes, because everybody knows that that's the best way to start it off. Come on, we all know that. You're like 3 years old, and you know that you need to always ask for more wishes first, and then start naming the things that you want. But Solomon actually, he pulls this, and you gotta, I think his real heart comes through. Because so far, God has said, Solomon tried. He was really trying to obey God. However, he kind of missed it, which could be said of all of us. You know what? He made a political move that was not righteous, and he was kind of worshiping in the wrong way. But God said he was trying to follow him like his father David had done. And that real heart, that real desire to love God is really displayed in his response to God coming and saying, hey, ask me for whatever you want. He says this, Solomon showed his love for... Not it at all. Wrong place. You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among this people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. In a moment of real humility, Solomon makes an amazing choice, and he asks God for discernment. Discernment is the capacity to distinguish between right and wrong. He did not ask God for wisdom. Wisdom is the decision to act on what you know is right. Okay, do you see the difference? Discernment is the capacity to intellectually know what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom is the ability to act on what is right. He did not ask God for wisdom. Wisdom is proved in action. Discernment is what he asked God for. And God's response is so, so awesome. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not long life or wealth for yourself or asked for the death of your enemies or blah, 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 but since you have asked for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And then he gives him this warning. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my commands and decrees, as David your father did, I will give you long life. And that is a defining moment of Solomon's life. Because he went from being a 20-year-old floundering in a position of greatness to being empowered by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the leader of this nation, or of any nation, who always knew what the best choice was. In any and all situations, he knew the best course of action. Whoa, that's intense. I don't even think we can really understand that. I mean, even us who have the Holy Spirit now, when at a time in history where God has given His Spirit freely to all His believers, we still don't even have that capacity to always know what's right and wrong right off the bat like that. He was given the discernment of God like no one in history will ever be given. And His rule, Solomon, he grows through that. His rule is uncontested. And he sets about building the temple of the Lord like God told him to. He builds himself a palace. He finishes the wall around Jerusalem. He builds fortress cities in the disputed areas around at their enemies to strengthen the infrastructure of the nation. He builds fortified storage cities and fills them with grain so that if Israel was ever in a time of drought or famine, they would be supplied and be able to defend themselves and even their food stores. And as he As he strengthens this nation, the land starts to really prosper. He builds fortified chariot cities. It was actually cool to be able to see one of these. It's like a circular castle that is all based on horses and chariots and quick and rapid deployment of troops. This is the first time in the world that anything had been done like this. And the nation of Israel quickly rises to prominence on the world stage under his leadership and instruction. And when the temple of the Lord is finally finished and there is a place for the worship of God in the right and proper way, Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord. And when he does that, God actually comes and speaks to him a second time. And he says this. This is his like second warning, like good and bad warning. I have heard the prayer. This is God speaking. Whoa. I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk with me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. And Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among the nations. Obey me and you will prosper. Disobey, and the people that I have chosen to be the beacon of light and hope in the world will be the laughingstock of the world. And I will reject this people. Consider wisely, Solomon, how you will govern and how you will live. And Solomon is a king like no other. Legendary, legendary. The Bible says he was the greatest king that has ever been. We don't often think of this in terms of Israel, but Solomon was just and fair. He was respected by everyone. His discernment, the discernment that God had given him, was able to cut to the heart of every issue. Interpersonal, when people from Israel and all over, literally all over the known world, would come to hear his wisdom, the discernment that God had given him, and for him to rule on cases of legal and morality. For instance, there's an interesting story in the Bible about these two prostitutes who come, their case is brought the whole way to the king of Israel because they were both asleep with their sons in their beds, and the one mother rolled over and smothered her son to death in her sleep. She wakes up in the morning and at night and finds her lifeless child laying next to her. And in a moment of desperation, she takes her dead baby across the hall to the next room and switches her child with the live child of the woman in the next room. And in the morning when they wake up, she says, that's not my child, this is my child. And the woman's like, clearly this is not my child. And he's like, well, yeah, prove it. It's not like they had pictures. And nobody knows what to do. How do you determine whose child it is? It's brought before the king, and he displays this discernment and cuts right to the heart of this issue in a way that we that have heard this story would then say, oh, I see what he was trying to do. But imagine the moment when Solomon said, this is my decision. Bring me a sword. We're going to cut the kid in half. And we're going to give one half to each of the mothers, and then it'll be fair. And I'm sure that everyone was horrified, just like we would be if somebody said that, cut the kid in half. You know, if you can't have a whole kid, at least you have a half of one. That's just not quite the same somehow. And then, it cuts right to the heart of the issue, because what does it turn out? The lying mother said, if I can't have them, nobody can have them. And the honest mother said, I would rather lose my son than see him killed. And the people are amazed. There's just shivers. Honestly, it's just like across the entire world, the ripples and echoes of the judgment and wisdom of Solomon is just spreading like wildfire across the nations, because who's ever heard of a leader with such insight? In judgment, in interpersonal relations, in economics, Israel becomes the leader in science and biology and agricultural engineering advancements that the rest of the world is benefiting from. In political strategy, the nations around Israel start paying tribute to Solomon without even going to war. As a sign of respect and submission to the authority of Israel, they start sending financial tribute without having to be conquered. The whole way from Egypt, all of Arabia, to as far as the India provinces, people are sending tribute to this man who has become and has led Israel to be the dominant nation on earth, the strongest economy on the planet. And the wisdom, the discernment that God gave Solomon actually becomes the nation's income. Listen to this. 1 Kings 10:23, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom of God had the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold and robes and weapons and spices and horses and mules. In there we have this like mystical Queen of Sheba that the Bible mentions briefly, that's just this matriarch from somewhere in southern Arabia that's like legendary for her rule and stature, comes and like tests Solomon with all this wisdom, and she's so astounded by his discernment that she says, Israel must be the most grateful nation on the earth to have such a ruler. And the Bible says she gives him more spices than anyone has ever been given. So, which I think is just really funny, because that must have been like a big thing. Obviously it was a big thing. But I mean, like, you know, to hold the record is like, I gave someone the most spices. So anyway, I thought it was humorous, at least. Solomon, continuing on. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. Ring a bell? He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. I don't know, just so we're on the same page, there's a lot of stones in Jerusalem. Wow. The nation of Israel is prospering. Its leadership is prospering. There is wealth and riches flowing. The discernment that God gave him was just astounding. It became the marvel of the known world. And yet, somewhere along the line, Solomon decided that, yeah, I know what's right. And I know what doing right does. But do I have to really do it all the time?
Now we can do it. And people, all the, and Nostradamus and all those guys or whatever, you know.
Do what's right.
All these, they don't all and look, you know, but
do it feel.
Don't. Still, it was 100% accuracy.
And
you know, has he lived maybe that standard so far?
Fun.
He has lived up to that standard so far. And you can talk to Jesus, you can talk to other people that don't that say he didn't, but he did
experience
guy after just like that was here and said, well, the Bible's been down, it's been mixed around. You can
know it's right, and I know it's wrong, but I'm gonna do both. Okay. And you know what? He knew all along where his children were going to lead him. God had was in there. It was all the while as he was making right and wrong choices. He was being guided by God. You know what I think he does? He does like the Hebrew. He says the Hebrew equivalent of like, you know,
it's not
heck. Let's just go for it. He brings peace to the nation of Israel.
Kyle could go back.
Awesome. He collects and chariots, which is power.
He wouldn't have
specifically told not to. He increases wealth in silver and gold to the point where there's so much gold
at their
royal household. What to do with it? Start making ornamental shields the size of men full out of gold and just hang them up. And he say that he's not supposed to collect for himself?
Place.
He writes a couple books of the Bible. How many
place
say that? That's awesome. He pursues all the pleasure he desires.
Got it.
Victory unheard of on the face of the earth. He divides Israel up into 12 like,
end of the
ends, just
is
each one of those regions can supply him and his household with food once a for you know 1 month
after Revel-
bring as much good and all the best to himself. He does huge and amazing public work projects.
Is that
what he benefits from? He parties. He drinks wine. He indulges. He enjoys music, and he says all of this. And he loves many women and marries them.
45
for political purposes, a lot of them for political purposes, and many just out of sheer just desire. He expands his harem to unbelievable sizes. And
it's not
all at the same time, he's ruling justly
leader,
and promoting the wisdom
leader.
It's just like Lot.
Must.
Just like Samson, there's these two parallel stories.
And either. But
well, was wrong, and for a
cold
it goes pretty well. This is
I want
where
people
we get deceived.
Galatians,
we
thought about
we're never able to stand back and see the long time.
Absolutely
seems well. The nation is prospering. Solomon is enjoying life to the fullest.
Right,
and just like everything. Eventually, his true heart is revealed. And this is where
we
see the fruit of the choice that he made.
Or
1 Kings 11, 1-3.
Where is
13. King Solomon, however,
had
many foreign women besides
beginning.
His daughter.
It's okay to say, if it's supposed to happen soon, why isn't it happening? What's the deal? What is soon?
And hit.
Good question. Thank you for asking. What is soon? Here's what the Bible says. What is
you must not intermarry with them, for they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon fasted them in love. He had 700 wives
water,
at birth,
water.
300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon
bring it
grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart not fully devoted to the Lord
everything.
As his father David had been. He followed Asherah, goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites.
He
did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. Just a quick background.
Oh, I'm going to destroy.
We're all on the same page. Asherah is the
dark, and so
ability,
not in-
and she is only worshipped in one way, and that is through ritualistic sex in temple prostitution. And he was worshipped in that way.
That.
Molech, the god of the Ammonites, tons of different names, Marduk, all in each individual nation, is worshipped at harvest time each year, because this is how the idols work, and this is how we all want it to work, right? I'll give something to you, you give something to me. That's how it was. These people weren't idiots.
But
if you want a good harvest, there's
the world
abundance and ease,
and
this is what's required. Sacrifice.
For the
take one of your children and burn them alive on the altar.
Testament.
And the Bible says that Solomon was worshiping in that way. Hill East Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives.
Butcher and God.
That from the Bible. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, another god, a detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of...
What's going to happen?
He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. He built temples for them in his backyard. The Lord became angry with him because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of your father David, I will not do it during your lifetime.
Nation
will tear
Israel
the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
That's true.
He's like, Solomon, I told you so clearly. You didn't listen.
And that's...
Interestingly, Lot is
credited
in Luke as a righteous man because he repented. Samson is credited in Hebrews 11 as a righteous man because he repented. And there's nowhere in the Bible that calls Solomon a righteous man.
People need a change.
He died
I want to
an idol
the world
at the age of 69. And within a year, the nation of Israel was torn apart, and it was revealed that he had put such a heavy burden of taxation and semi-forced labor on his own people to accomplish his ends that they were on the verge of rebellion. And enemies abound, and pagan idolatry is filling the
land.
And their betrayal and death, and his children and kill each other, and the nation is torn apart. And guess what happens? They become the laughing stock of the world. Couldn't hold on to it. Figures.
We say this.
How Solomon came to be a disgrace to his God. He played both sides. He did good and bad. He knew what was wrong at every turn, and he decided to do what was good and bad. Hey, let's just have a good time. He loved women, built houses, he did great projects, he denied himself no
bandit.
He traveled, he partied, he accumulated, he studied to acquire wisdom and knowledge.
It's going to have fun when it's time.
It turns out that there is one unshakable truth of the universe that Solomon was unwise enough to prove for all of us.
He qualified
for.
No
one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the other or be devoted to one and despise the other.
Like,
no one can
hang on the cross for of eternity.
The faith.
He qualifies it.
It's true. You can't have righteousness and worldliness. You can't choose either righteousness or worldliness as if they're
Boom.
Sort of mutually beneficial choice. Like, well, that's best. That's okay for you, but this is okay.
What?
That's not how it is. It turns out that there is only one option, and it's this. You can have righteousness or nothing. Solomon proved it. As an old man, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, which is like basically his journal on
From
report on, some on a life lived ruling
not
and living wrong. And this is kind of long.
Slow.
I want to read this because it's so insightful. And watch for the double. Watch for the playing both sides that happens here and his conclusion gained from it. Ecclesiastes 1:16 to 2:11.
God, the end's going to come. Soon, but I'm going to drag my feet as long as I can because I do.
I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of
God has been
folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. much wisdom comes much sorrow. And the more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with...
Instead, he is patient.
It's good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is meaningless. And what
does God do?
I try
for all people. Just for the few that he goes for all people. He doesn't want anybody
to perish. Heaven's few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees.
Lord's
I made reservoirs
south.
Water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female
road.
Slaves and had other slaves who were born into my house. I also bore herds and flocks. Anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of man's heart. I became greater by faith than anyone in Jerusalem
ready.
In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, refused my heart
earth
pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of my toil. Yet when I first surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
A thief.
Solomon tried for both.
Thing about a thief. You guys have heard this.
He ended up a deeply depressed, shallow,
listen,
man who holds the record as being the world's greatest hypocrite.
You all stuff when Jesus,
because he wanted to play both
3 weeks ago on a Wednesday, God was supposed to come back that day. You know, that's the I had figured out. Well, this
that's so sad. Playing both sides, what does that look like? Okay, let's bring it here. What does it look like for us? Because you can have as many horses
as you want.
Okay, that's not necessarily a command
everything
that God gave.
The day hour, nobody knows. When someone says this is when...
And security from himself. And that was a choice that he made deliberately, knowing what God is. But what does it look like today, like in me, to play both sides? Now, this is where it gets so hard, because as a teacher, if you ever get to...
As it was...
Especially as a... when... I'm up here because I know better than any of you, or am any of you. It's just one of us has to.
And they.
And so when I'm
Noah, the
examples of what it looks like to play both sides, good and bad. There's no condemnation.
Get in.
If there are any of these three men, I feel like Solomon is the one that convicts me the most, because I see in my.
Late.
The capacity to be like him.
You gotta,
and that's scary. And I'm really working to not be Solomon. If we were to really, really boil it down to the heart's thoughts when it comes to this
up and
playing both sides, I think this might be what it sounds like to any of us. Not everything has to be spiritual.
And that Noah understand.
Does it have to be this or that? And if I pressed you, if we were having
conversations, house
we were
into, you also must be ready.
It does. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you prioritize, all that you spend, all that you wear, all that you
two people
you listen to, all that you love, must be righteous all the time. You would say, come on, man. I'm a Christian in terms of
something. Oh, yeah.
Reality? Not really looking to take it that far.
One will be taken, the other one left. Two will
is a
with a hand.
Bit of both? How about both? Can we make it a compromise?
And the day comes, the Lord. It's going to happen. God is going to
come
in the clouds, not
say that I
come back in the clouds, and we'll talk about this all later. He's going to
fly
in the clouds, and he's going to say it's time. The dead in Christ will
well,
first. You can read that in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will come. Their remains will come out, be given a heavenly body, and their souls will be put in. And then,
not really that much of a party. So I'm okay with it, because I just need to let off a little steam. There's so much good entertainment available to us. And I don't really, okay, I get that the Bible says bad company corrupts good character, but I'm willing to take the risk. Mostly just because I really want to. In priorities, when we think, I don't know if anybody would really ever say this, but when we have that thought, you know, there are good things other than church.
Heaven. If you're a non-believer at that point, you don't have a chance to accept Christ.
And I know that God said, don't forsake meeting together for any reason, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but I have a good reason, and really, I don't feel that bad about it. So I'm just going to ignore that. God, that's it a little bit too far for me personally.
About,
I have to work on Sundays, and that's just the way it is. So I'm not trying to make a change or figure out some other solution. It's just kind of like, it's one of those things, you know? How many times have we heard Christians say that? It's one of those things. There's
and
later to train my children in the way they should go. I'm really tired. Right now, we're really...
It's not,
right now, I just feel really...
Bob.
So I choose to do what I know is wrong because, honestly, I don't really... right now.
Ed.
I'm not trying to get to think about how this applies, this good and bad. How many times have
we
ever talked to someone and said, man, dude, you buy too much stuff.
Perfect.
And they're like, ah, I know. You know, easy come, easy go.
It's like,
and it's just like, I've accepted the fact that I'm not going to use my money the way I said. And
not about
I feel bad about it. Or, you know, 10% seems a little steep, God, so this is what we'll do.
As we go,
I'll give how just, I think is necessary. And then we'll just kind of meet in the middle because that is more comfortable for me. Well, what about in the area?
Gary.
We're going to be married soon anyway. We're all our hearts are already committed to each other. We know that. Nothing's going to change that. So that's a line that, I mean, what he was saying in the Bible was like, don't have sex with somebody that you're not going to marry, right? I mean, it seems fine.
Don't. Doesn't.
Or we all cross that line. And I mean, like,
said the word
going back from that, so like, why stop? For no reason. Or I'll stop looking at pornography once I'm married, because for now it's just kind of like, I don't
feel
like
it's right.
Or once we make up, or he actually fulfilling my needs. Because until then, or why stop? It's not really hurting anybody.
Worry. Work your life on your
personal. How many people would say, if I won't get there unless I'm thinking about some other guy, other girl in some other situation. I just wouldn't get there. And I'm not stopping that.
And say those words again. And
it is for us.
And God's very clear. Believe in your heart that God from your dead, you will be saved. And it's
because
mouth you take your faith, confirming your salvation.
Eyes in the face of God and his law. But we're just like, I,
the Lord, and you
don't really care. And in relation
for you,
when we say,
you believe
Christian, but
you so much
her, so I'm just going to pretend that God's law doesn't apply to me or God's truth.
You say I
or when I see parents
can't
the desire to control their children,
but I keep
own relationships
go to church
that are unhealthy
I go to,
and therefore
lead
their children astray because they don't have what it
whoever's in
and they have not established when the moment was
this.
To teach righteousness, so we let our kids do what's wrong. And we say, oh, I just feel
it's not
happy for you. How are
you
doing? You know what? I think it really comes to this. I think you can kind of boil it down to this. God all
hurt you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?
Leave me surprised.
That's
into this. I do this. God, I'll follow you, but like, this is what I'm thinking. Probably
wouldn't that be appropriate for my current level of commitment.
I'm not quite there. So, with the language thing, you know, I'm not quite there with the purity thing.
No, you are
quite there. The friendship with like the, here are my revised terms.
11, 12.
Turns out, and this is what
I'll question, what kind of people?
God will be the. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, serve and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve.
You ought to.
For the sake of time, I'm going to skip Isaiah 5.
Holy lives.
But if you want to read it, it's pretty awesome. It basically says, you think that it's fun,
holy
party,
lives are,
and have a good time while you're alive, this is what's going to happen. the thief is going to come up and swallow you. And the Bible will be accurate, and God will be proved righteous. And I think this
is the whole interesting about what God's required. But I love the way this is stated. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. Looking forward doesn't, like I said, God's coming back, the end's going to be at. And looking forward isn't like, oh no, my vacation's only a week away. It's all
judgment.
I have to go on vacation. I hate those cruises. We have a cruise lined up for like a year and a half from now. Already looking forward to it. And it's not that, oh, it's going to be here before we know it. Ah, it's like, God says, as you look forward to the Lord, this is awesome for believers. This isn't a scary passage. And some of you guys say, I want to, this would come now. No, it's not that we're trying to get out of life, okay? That's, I guess you can say, I wish you'd come now, then I wouldn't have to feed the baby, you know, or whatever, all right? I don't know why that would come out, but you know what I mean. As we look forward to the day of the Lord, this is an awesome, exciting chapter. Don't be afraid of it. This is the book.
I'll give you all else that you need. If you don't, all you will end up,
believe it or not,
nothing.
So what kind of people should we be? Live holy and godly lives as we look forward to God. And not only look forward to it, but speed its coming. Because that day is going to bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will...
If it's God...
What kind of people... Look forward, anticipate, plan, save, store up, and speed its coming. How in the world can you speed its coming? That's a great question. Absolutely. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You want to get to heaven? Speak the gospel to as many people as you can. You want God to come soon? Give toward missions. We have an elders meeting today. We have money in the budget to give to missions. You get to know next week where, when. Awesome. You look forward to the day and you speak coming. You live for God in school. Be holy and honorable. And you lead your people to Christ. You tell them about Christ. You can't make them go. Tell them. Speak up about your relationship. Speak up about what God's done for you. Share your story with people. Because the sooner the gospel gets to the end of the world, and you know what? How long does it take the gospel to get to the end of the world in these days? Now, in those days, you have to get on a ship, and you got to be shipwrecked, and you got to, like, cling on to boards, and
anonymous
snake doesn't bite you, and heal. I mean, how does it, that was Paul. Anyway, how did the gospel get to the end of the world these days? Internet? Facebook? Do you ever think about using that for the gospel? Bob and I both got a letter the other day from a lady that wants Bible study material somewhere in Africa. What's she doing writing to us? Because we're awesome. Kidding. If you're a visitor, I'm kidding about that. All right. I have no idea, but speed is coming.
And it turns out that you can't play both
losers.
And so I don't know. I guess my conclusion would just be like, whose side are you on? What are the areas where you feel like you've set up some compromise with the Lord,
and try to tell them
work out for you in the end, or in the middle, or the end. Let's pray. God, help us all. We are weak, insecure, broken, selfish people. And we've been saved by your great grace. We are no longer slaves to sin and death. We are free. We've been given your Holy Spirit, and that's just amazing. And look, we want to come to you
fully
and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
You gospel.
For knowing what's right to do and just not doing it. And for just doing the mixture.
People.
Please forgive our hypocrisy and our betrayal. Apologize. We have everything we need to make it right. I'm grateful for that.
Pray that guilty. 2 Peter 13 to 14, finishing that. But keep in mind, but this promise we are looking forward.
Awesome job, thanks. Appreciate
the righteousness.
Come back next week. If you wouldn't mind helping
to this, every effort to be.
That'd be really great. Thanks.
Peace with him. Anyway, we are talking about the end times, Revelation. We've got through the churches and been really spending a lot of time looking at the churches. We're not going to spend near as much time when we're going through the middle of Revelation, which is all the judgments and seals and scrolls and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of like the sensational stuff. You can read that on your own. We're going to go through it. Now, look at the thing where you're right in the middle of it. Might be Revelation to Revelation. Middle are details and warnings. This is heaven. This is God who is hell. I'm going to try to explain God. Don't get caught up in all the weird explanations. Just understand that you're going to there is a prince of Christ. Be thank you for the we've
had God made us here.
And in civil
we get talks like the Revelation chapter in the story of the
we have to know one reason we don't know the God at all.
But I see some chapter 3, chapter 4, and speak this. Your source is a script that wants things right here. Now the one look for how it's happening to happen. I'm going to have for that. You I'm pretty evident.